turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Again, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. If you'd like to follow along with me there, you can do so as we look together into that scripture. You know, being a father is a great thing. Not only is it a great thing because you can enjoy your children and see them grow and change and develop even before your very eyes, and the way in which they make you mature as a person as well. I heard it said one time that the best thing that ever happened to somebody to grow up was to have children of their own, because it makes them grow up in a heartbeat. And so being a father is great in that way. But there's another reason why being a father is a really neat thing, and that is it helps you gain a perspective on the relationship that our Heavenly Father has with us as children. The Scripture uses a lot of different analogies to compare the relationship that the Father has with us, the Father has with others, even the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Trinity itself. He uses a lot of these various relationships that we have here upon earth in order to help us better understand the relationship between the Father and us, or between Godhead and us. And one of those descriptions that he uses is that between a father and a son. He uses it sometimes in a positive way and sometimes in a negative way. And then sometimes he uses it in both, in the same passage. And that's what he does here in Matthew chapter 7. There are many aspects of the relationship that can be looked at when we look at the relationship between a father and a son and how it relates to that of the father to us. And depends upon which place in the scriptures that you look. This particular passage deals with that relationship in light of prayer. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at prayer and how it relates to being a father or being a son in that relationship with Him. It answers both how and why to pray. It does not cover all the details of prayer, as you might suspect. That's a huge topic. But we are going to look at those too. And so first of all, how are we to pray to the Heavenly Father? How are we to pray to the Heavenly Father? In verse 7 it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now the thing that is most striking in this passage is not just the sequence of asking, seeking, and knocking. But it is actually when you get into the original language and you look at the verb forms of these, it's what's called a present imperative. Now, I know that means nothing to you, but what it means is that it carries the idea of something that is done in a continuous action. And so we shouldn't read this as saying, ask once and it will be given to us, seek once and we will find, knock once and the door will be open. That's not what it's saying. In fact, the implication is that we are to do it continuously. We are to do it persistently. And so if you're following along in the notes there, persistently would be the first word. We are to pray to the Lord with persistency. We're supposed to do it continuously, seeking after Him regularly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Did you catch those words? Vigilant, earnestness. That's the type of persistency with which we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing. We are to be in this perpetual and continuous state of prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, as we petition the Lord. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells a parable in order to explain the need for persistency in prayer. It says, "Then he spoke this parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God judge his own, or avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, the point of that parable is not to try to relate the Lord as some avenger, or to relate to the Lord as some unjust judge. By no means. Rather, the point of that parable is to explain the need for persistency in prayer. You know, this works not only just when it comes to persistency in prayer, but it comes just in a relationship to a child, to a parent. Just the other day, Joanna was at the farmer's market yesterday, and she said there was a family that came there, and they had a couple of young girls, and they were talking about the chicken that we were selling and explaining to her that they were hoping to get some chickens of their own to raise at the house. And I think there was maybe some excuses involved or something like that. And then the young children begin to explain, all we need to do is just keep pestering Daddy, and we'll get them. You see, the children knew, didn't they? There is a value to persistency. Persistency pays off. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8 says this, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs." And so there is a persistency that pays off. Some of us here today probably need to be more persistent in prayer. There may be some of us here today who don't pray at all. And then others of us maybe pray just for a time, and then we grow faint or weary in our prayers. And we need to be persistent in prayer. Do you have that loved one who is suffering cancer? Be persistent in prayer. Maybe you have that one who has yet been converted. Be persistent in prayer. Over and over and over and over again, petition the Lord, seeking after him and asking for him persistently. The second thing that we see here, the second way in which we are to pray, not only are we to pray persistently, but the scriptures tell us that we are to pray expectantly. Expectantly. Look with me in verse 8. It says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And again, the idea here is not just a one-time thing. These verbs are in the same form, so it's whoever consistently asks, whoever persistently knocks, whoever persistently seeks after the Lord, it says that they will be able to have their answers completed. And I think it's interesting here, it says everyone. Now this everyone is not everyone entirely all over the world. Anytime you see any or all or everyone or something like that in the scripture, we have to look at the context of what's being said and understand that it has some modifications. And so we can't understand that this a lost person can pray for whatever they want anytime, anywhere, and receive it. That's not the indication here. But what it does say is that those who are believers, obviously, who pray in accordance with him are able to receive it. We see many places in the scripture where prayer is modified by the things that we ask. For example, it says in James chapter 4, verse 3, that our prayers are not answered because we do not ask. But sometimes they're not answered because we ask amiss, it says. And then Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you will have them." John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Now, again, I've mentioned this before, but that doesn't mean that just we're supposed to tack on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers and expect that God will be able to answer. What it means by praying in his name means praying as he would pray, praying in his behalf, praying as he would pray. And when we do that, when we know his will and pray in accordance with that, it will be done, it says. "That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it," it says. John chapter 15, verse 7, verse 16 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." James chapter 1, verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." You see, that there was a faith that was required in the expectation, knowing that when we ask in accordance with his will, he will accomplish that which we ask. You know, children learn at a very early age what to ask for, what not to ask for, and when to ask for it, don't they? I think of Abram. He doesn't like cereal for breakfast. And so just about every morning, he will come into our room and ask his mother, "Can you fix something for breakfast?" And by something, he's meaning, you know, eggs and bacon and sausage and things like that. He'll settle for waffles and pancakes and French toast and things like that. But he doesn't want cereal. And so when he comes in and says, "Can you fix something?" he's meaning something special. And we've got it down now to, I think, just about every other day, she fixes something for him. And he realizes that. And so he asks her for it. And then Timothy's birthday is coming up here next month. And Timothy has been with great expectation waiting for the mail to come, because a while back he wrote a letter to his grandma and grandpa explaining what he wanted for his birthday. And as you might imagine, he is in full expectation that he's going to get everything that he asked for in that letter. Because that's what grandma and grandpas do, isn't it? Most of the time. And so he is expecting that. You know, my kids, though, on the other hand, aren't going to come to me and ask for $50 to spend on a new video game, because they know they're not going to get it. And so as God's children, as our Heavenly Father's children, we know that there are certain things that we should be praying for, and consistently continuously we are to be praying for these things. And we also know that there are certain things that we're not supposed to ask for, and that it would be erroneous for us to do that. Now, there is this movement in the church today, not this church, but in the church worldwide, of this word of faith movement. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but the word of faith movement is that there's power in your words alone. The faith comes by the very words that you speak. And so when you speak a word of faith, then the power of that word enables you to receive it. And so, you could stretch that to go to wherever you want, but there are television preachers and all that will tell you, you know, if you need a new Cadillac, just pray for a new Cadillac with faith and you'll get it. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach, is it? Now, there are things that we are to pray for that we can be assured that God will provide that for us. And there's no better way for us to pray as God's people than to pray the scriptures. Because when we pray the scriptures, we are confident that it will be fulfilled according to his will, just as it says in the scriptures. And so as God's children, we should know Him to the point that we can know what to ask for from Him. And when we ask from Him those things that we can ask with expectation, fully knowing that He is able and willing to accomplish it because He loves His children and because He is the Supreme Father. Ephesians tells us that because of the grace, it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Isn't that good news? We can pray with expectation. Are you praying with expectation? Are you confident that God is able to answer your prayers? He is. So that's how to pray. We are to pray persistently and we are to pray expectantly. But why is it that we can do this? Well, he answers that in verses 9 through 11. And first of all, it's because it is a natural thing for a father to give to a son that which he desires that is good. In verses 9 through 10, it says this, "Or what man is there among you who, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And so the idea here is that the bread of the New Testament times that they would eat typically, the leavened bread, looked like a really big hamburger bun is probably the best description, or a real big roll. Sometimes you can go to the store and you get like a big sourdough roll, and it looks almost like a stone, doesn't it, in some ways? And the idea is that if a son asks for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. I mean, what father would do that? Or if he asks for a serpent, would give him something that feels, or if he asks for a fish, would give him something that feels like a fish and give him a snake. You're not going to do that. I mean, only a foolish father would do such a thing. And so if we, being that way, is able to give to our children good things, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? You see, there is a measure of love that a father has towards a child that is true for most intelligent creatures. You take a bird, for example, and that mother bird will go and find food and bring it back and give it to its children, won't it? Or what about a lioness or a lion? They'll go out in the field and they'll take down a wildebeest or whatever it was, and they'll eat a little bit and they'll haul it back to the den for their children. Even the animals of the wild provide for their children. And so it's only natural for us to expect that we can pray to God and for Him to answer us, because that's just what people do. That's what God does. That's what He has created His order to do. Special relationship there is between fathers and their children. And I have to admit that I think that there is even special relationship between a father and a daughter. Of course, maybe it's just because Mary's the last one, or, you know, she's the only girl, or whatever it is. But I'll tell you this, I have the hardest time in the world saying no when Mary comes up to me and she'll give me a hug, give me a kiss or whatever. And then she'll say, "Poppy, I want what XYZ or whatever," she'll tell me. And sometimes I have to turn away so I'm not looking at her when I tell her no. Why? Because there's that natural affection that is between a father and a child that you naturally want to please them, don't you? Well, if that's the way we are, don't you think God's the same way? Of course He is. And so when we pray, we can expect Him to answer. We can come to Father with the same expectation because His relationship with us is like that of a father to a child. It's even more special than that. And that brings up the last idea here, and that is we can pray with expectation to our Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father is far superior to an earthly father. He's far superior to an earthly father. I'm not even talking about the whole concept of His ability to provide for us. I mean, it would be great if we could go to our dads and say, "You know what, Dad? I want to be able to inherit eternal life. Can you give that to me?" They can't do that, can they? Now, they can give us material things. They can provide for us a living as we're growing older and as we grow up in age until we can provide a living of ourselves, that kind of thing. They can show us some examples, some good things. But they can't provide us with anything of long-lasting value, of eternal life, things like that. But God's able to do that. But that's not even what it's talking about here. What He's talking about here is He's talking about His actual character to be able to do what is right. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "If you then, being evil, know how to have good, give good things to those who ask you, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask Him?" I think it's interesting here that He calls this father who does something good evil. In case anybody was ever wondering if we are born good or born evil, I think the Scriptures make it really clear here that because of the fall and because we are born into the human nature and from the original sin that's carried on from one line to the next from Adam, we are born sinful creatures, are we not? And so we are born evil, it says. So if we, being evil, know how to give good things to those, how much more will our Father in heaven? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 and verse 23 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, that's the state of man. And yet we can do some things that are good. Isn't that amazing? How much more will God? Matthew chapter 19, verse 17 says, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good?'" We looked at this morning in our Sunday school class. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." And so if we, being evil, know how to do good things, how much more will God? And I think it indicates good things here. Even if man's fallen nature, we have the potential to do things that at least on the surface seem to be good. Now sometimes, many times it's mixed with wrong motives, or it's mixed with a bad desire or something like that. And so even the good things that we do in this life are not purely good. And that's why they're classified under God's idea as evil. And so how much more is God? Now he uses here a typical argument that was found in many writings of the ancient Near Eastern and Greek culture. It's called an a fortiori argument. And that is, it's from a lesser to a more, or from a more to a lesser. And so he's comparing here and he's saying, if man, who is right here, is able to do this, how much more is God, who is way up there, able to do it? And certainly that should give us some hope and some encouragement. I think it's interesting to note that in Luke's passage of this explanation, he talks about the Holy Spirit being given, not just good things, but the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that is because he was writing in a later time when the conflict between him and the religious leaders had already occurred. And so he was being a little bit more specific as to what things were to be able to be provided for. Matthew Henry writes this: "All the compassions of the tender Father in the world, compared with the tender mercies of our God, would be as a candle to the sun." Can you picture that? If you take the candle and the light that a candle produces, that's the kind of goodness that a father in this world can provide. Compared to the sun and all that it illuminates, and all the power and the energy that is from that sun, and that's the kind of goodness that God is able to provide. That's the kind of contrast that he's using here. Or he says it this way: it's like a drop in the ocean. You know how deep the ocean is? How vast the ocean is? How long it takes to fly over the ocean at 600 miles per hour? And our goodness is like a drop in that compared to the goodness of God. That's why when we can pray with expectation. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this: "Bad as our fallen nature is, the Father in us is not extinguished. What a heart, then, must the Father of all fathers have toward his pleading children? How much greater is God than man? Whatever confidence or expectation you have in another, multitudes more can you have in the Lord." It amazes me how many times or how many people there are who put a lot of faith in other people. They put a lot of faith in maybe leaders of our country. They put a lot of faith maybe in leaders in their own family. They put a lot of faith in leaders in churches. But they fail to put faith in the one who is far better than that and far above that, and that is God. We can and should trust in God above all. Have you something for which you want to pray, but that you have doubts whether God is able to accomplish it? Doubt no more. Expect God to answer, and He will. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, He begins the Lord's Prayer. Of course, we've all learned this from childhood, right? Our Father in heaven, He says. Well, why does He address it that way? Why does He start the whole Lord's Prayer with our Father in heaven? Because it's designed so that we might be able to understand that relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father and compare it to the relationship that we have in this world. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we have evil fathers that are cruel. And as I mentioned earlier, it would be a cruel father who would give a loaf of, or give a rock to someone who asked for a loaf of bread. Now, unfortunately, there are fathers out there who abuse their children. There are fathers out there who physically abuse them, mentally abuse them, emotionally abuse them. And certainly, we cannot say that is any way a representation of God. We understand that our relationship with the Lord is based upon the Scriptures. And the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father is incredible. It's an amazing relationship. It reminds us when we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that we can be reminded of the expectation that we have in Him as our Father. So I must ask you, how is your prayer life? Are you praying persistently and expectingly? Are you praying with an understanding that God is fully able and capable and willing to answer your prayers because He is the Supreme Father in heaven? Let us be encouraged to do that this day. Let us not put our faith in things of this world, but let us put our faith in the one who was able to do it. What kind of relationship would it be if we were never talking to our spouse? Would that be a good relationship? Wouldn't last very long, would it? And so, as Christians, we must be involved in prayer. And we must pray with expectation and with faith and with persistency. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to be reminded of Your faithfulness to us as our Heavenly Father. The faithfulness that You have to not only hear our prayers, but to answer our prayers. I pray, Father, for those who may be this morning struggling with a various issue in their own lives or in the life of one whom they love. Maybe they have prayed for days with no resolution. I pray, Father, that You would strengthen them. I pray that they would continue in perseverance and persistency in prayer, expecting You not just to hear them, but to answer their prayer. We thank You, Father, that You are not like us who sometimes can do good and sometimes can do bad, but that You always do good. And so because of Your character, we can pray with all that expectation, all that hope that You desire for us. I pray, Father, make us people of prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 43. As we stand together and sing that, if the Lord is working in your heart in some way,
just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?